The Bible reading tonight is in John's Gospel, chapter 9. John's Gospel, chapter 9. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" But Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbours and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" And he answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was on the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and had opened his eyes. And the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son? Who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why, do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why "This is a marvellous thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes." Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Then they answered him and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they'd cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And then Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." And then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Shall we, before we look at that passage, shall we come to God in prayer? Well, Lord, we would still our hearts and remember that you are God, that you are the creator, we are the creature. Lord, we are utterly dependent upon you for everything, and we know that you are holy and pure. And yet, O Lord, you stoop to seek us and to rescue us from the sin in which we'd plunged by nature and by all the deeds, the wicked deeds that we've done, and continue to live lives which are not altogether pleasing to you. We thank you for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done now, and so we come to him, come to you in his name, pleading his merits, remembering that he died on that cross to take away our sin, to shed his blood and to give his life as a ransom for the punishment that we deserve. We thank you, Lord, as we look to you tonight, the light of the world. We thank you that you sent your Son into this world to bring that light, to illuminate our minds and understanding, to help us to think straight. And so, Lord, we pray as we look at this passage, we pray, Lord, that we might see again something of the glory of your person, the wonder of your deeds, and we pray that we might rejoice in them, what you've done for us, that we might praise you, we might like the blind man who was cured, might worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen. Amen. Get the right glasses. Light is a wonderful thing. It would be distressing if we couldn't hear. Would be disappointing if we couldn't taste. And it would be dangerous if we couldn't feel. And what it would be like to wake up in a world of darkness. No blue sky, no sun, no green fields, no plants. Not be able to see one another, our friends, the expressions on their faces. No wonder that hell is described as outer darkness. And so tonight we're looking at Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus said, "Let there be light," and the world was created. So in John's chapter 6, the gospel, we read of one who said, "Let there be light." He declares himself to be the light of the world. And in the scriptures, We read that God is said to live or dwell in light. In Timothy, is clothed in light, Psalm 104. And here we're looking at chapter 9, verse 5, God is light. And so God is light of the world is our text for this tonight. Now there's a lot in this passage, and so I'm just going to scan through it really, some of the things that we can learn from it. For convenience, verses 1 to 12, Jesus heals the blind man, and before he does that he declares himself to be the light of the world. And then in verses 13 to 34, the Pharisees interrogate the formerly blind man and his parents too. In verses 35 to 38, the formerly blind man worships Jesus. And then in the last few verses, 39 to 41, Jesus comes into the world for salvation and judgment. Well, those of you who were here when Ian spoke on a Thursday about a handful of texts which are the God is text, and you remember we spoke about God is light. And I find that particularly encouraging, and so when I read this chapter, I went back to that, looked on the church website, and I confess that it was the first time I'd looked at it, even though I do record it regularly, before it had been updated. So I recommend it to you. His points were, and I used this as a sort of aid to me to help organise and sort my mind out. He won't mind me reminding you of this, that God is light, therefore he is indescribably holy. God is light, and therefore he is unapproachable in majesty. And God is light, and therefore he is absolute truth. God is light, therefore he is unimaginably beautiful. And God is light, therefore he is the source of all life. Since Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, and God manifest in the flesh, these characteristics of God is light are equally true of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the chapter of John's Gospel that we've just read, how these truths about God are revealed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And also we see the reaction of the blind man and the disciples, and also the Jews, to the teaching of Jesus and his miracles. Verses 1 to 12, Jesus shows compassion. Jesus passed by the blind man, but he didn't leave him in his blindness and didn't even ask him if he wanted to be healed. Jesus knew that he was blind from birth and that he begged for living. And so he must have been begging for a long time, for he was a man not under his parents' care, and probably he was over 20. I take that from the scripture because Moses in the census, when they were in the wilderness, men of over 20 were required to pay a ransom of half a shekel so that the plague wouldn't spread amongst them. And also in Numbers, men over 20 were counted able to go to war. So I'm assuming that he was a man, a proper man, not just a youth. And when interrogated by the parents, when interrogated by the Pharisees, his parents say in verse 21, "He is of age, ask him." Now notice the remarkable way in which the man is healed. He's healed by applying clay moistened with saliva to his eyes and saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." So the man went, washed, he obeyed, and he came back seeing. A remarkable miracle, but compare the compassion of Jesus to that of the behaviour of the Pharisees. Jesus shows compassion to this man in healing him. But the disciples show a critical spirit. The disciples ask Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They take it for granted that it was his fault or his parents that he was born blind. This is a typical response that we can easily be guilty of. If something bad happens, usually to somebody we don't like, we're so apt to say, "So they deserved that, didn't they?" Anyway, Matthew Henry, and by the way, Matthew Henry is on the church website. If I'd have known, I would have used it, because my Matthew Henry's print's about that big. Anyway, Matthew Henry says, "The grace of repentance concerning the reaction to the of the disciples," he says, "the grace of repentance calls our own afflictions punishment, but the grace of charity calls the afflictions of others trials, unless the contrary is evident." I don't know whether a punishment is the right word in these days, because it smacks of our suffering that will sort of be atonement, which it definitely is not. Perhaps chastening would be a better word, would be more appropriate. But what is clear, there is here is the blind man's affliction was not due to sin, and either his own sin or his parents. Rather, we read in verse 3 that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, in this wonderful display of power, Jesus shows his majesty, and that he is the source of all life. The one who created life in the beginning, the one who created man, remember, from the dust of the earth, the one who created sight to see this beautiful earth, uses the same dust of the earth to create sight in the blind man. Jesus could have healed the blind man with a word, but he is not limited. His power is infinite, it knows no bounds. And therefore Jesus is not even present when the blind man receives his sight as he goes to wash in the pool of Siloam. So the one who creates time and space and the whole earth knows no bounds. Notice immediately before the blind man is healed, Jesus makes this a statement: "I am the light of the world." Well, looking at the next section, 13 to 34, we get the interrogation by the Pharisees. The interrogation of the formerly blind man by the Pharisees would be farcical if it wasn't so tragic. The miracle was done secretly as far as the Jews and the blind man's neighbours were concerned, so not surprisingly they were curious as to how the blind man's birth was healed. What we have here is a clear evidence of the hand of God in his majestic power. Here was the light of the world revealing his majesty and supernatural creative power at work, plainly to be seen. However, the blindness of unbelief is so evident in the Pharisees. This man had probably been begging around the area for many years. He would be well known to his neighbours and others, verse 8. And after the interrogation of the man and his parents, those three witnesses note there, the plain facts concerning the man are clear, yet the Pharisees were determined not to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus healed, note, on the Sabbath day. He could have healed on any day, so why did he deliberately choose the Sabbath day? Surely it was to correct the Pharisees' misuse of the fourth commandment. The one who created the law is its best exponent. Jesus shows how the Jews shows the Jews how they misused the law, adding their own ideas through the traditions of men. The Pharisees didn't believe the man's own testimony until they spoke to his parents. They had to believe by the mouth of his parents, or by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter is established. And you can read that in Deuteronomy. Having been forced to accept that this man was born blind and had been cured by Jesus, they tried a different attack. The Pharisees now accused Jesus of Sabbath breaking. The Pharisees failed to get a confession from the parents of the means by which the man was cured of blindness, for fear of being cast out of the synagogue. So the Pharisees continue their attack on the cured man himself. The formerly blind man had already told the Jews twice how he was healed, verses 15. And not surprisingly, he becomes exasperated by being asked again. So now we look at his response. Now we see the amazing boldness of a man who was cured of blindness, and he cries out, "Do you want to become his disciples?" Sure, that was red rag to a bull. Quite impertinent he is. He's further emboldened after being reviled by the Pharisees and cries in verses 30 to 33. I'll read that out. This is what he says. The man answered and said to the Pharisees, "Why, this is a marvellous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of the one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." How do we account for this man's wisdom and courage? Well, the Pharisees excommunicated the formerly blind man from the synagogue, and therefore he obviously was in the synagogue. He was a Jew. He must have been taught by the word of God. Even though he was blind, he could hear the word of God. He knew that since the world began, it was unheard of that a man was cured of blindness who had not been born blind. And he knew that God does not hear sinners, that's unrepentant sinners. He knew that those who worship God and do his will are heard by him. And he finally confesses, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This reminded me of what we heard on Sunday morning about the Bereans, that they searched the word of God. So this man, a blind man, begging for during his life until then, must have had quite a knowledge of the scriptures and quite an understanding to respond so quickly in this way. Surely his encounter with Jesus, who had healed him, whom he had not seen physically, had made an extraordinary impression on him. He saw Jesus as a man sent from God. The once blind man was rejoicing in his physical sight, but there was a more glorious transformation taking place. This man's spiritual eyes were being enlightened. And so to the very important part of this conclusion of this man in verses 35 and 38. Jesus, when he heard that he'd been cast out of the synagogue, when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. So, this man's eyes were being spiritually enlightened. Note that whereas before this man only heard Jesus speak, he now sees and hears him. know that Jesus, because of his love for this man, and hearing that he'd been cast out of the synagogue, seeks him out and finds him. And in this loving, tender way, Jesus reveals his true identity. And so the man cries out, "Lord, I believe." The once blind man has seen the light of the world. But it was through hearing the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of God that this man not only believed, but worshipped Jesus as that which he truly is, God manifest in the flesh. This man realized that the one who healed his blindness was from God. Now he realizes the man who cured him was the Son of God. He made that connection with all that he had been taught from the Old Testament and the one speaking to him. And then we conclude with the last few verses when Jesus makes quite a hard statement about the Pharisees. "For judgment I have come into the world." But I titled this verses 39 to 31, "Jesus comes into the world for salvation and judgment." "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may be made to see, and that those who see may be blind." We see here how Jesus opens the blind man's eyes, who had never seen the light of day from his birth. But more importantly, we see a man's spiritual eyes being opened to see Jesus as the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. The miracles which Jesus did proves that he is the Christ sent into the world to bring salvation to all who believe. But the dark side is that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Because of the pride of the Pharisees, who were blind to the clear evidence of the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just close with a few words of application. Firstly, Jesus proves his identity as being the light of the world, and that he is the Son of God by this miracle. The formerly blind man heard Jesus, he obeyed Jesus, he believed in Jesus, and he worshipped Jesus. Now, these are the vital stages of our salvation. We hear the gospel, we believe it, we receive it, and we worship. And that should be the only way we come to know the Saviour, through hearing the gospel and believing what he has said, trusting in it and worshipping. Secondly, our attitude to our suffering should be judged by the word of God. The blind man suffered not for any sin that he committed, but to demonstrate God's glory. Nearly all the reference to suffering for the believer is in the scriptures are for our encouragement and for God's glory, especially when we suffer for his sake. He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." So we need to be careful. When we sin, we are naturally convinced that we've done something wrong and we deserve it. But we should look and test what we receive from the Lord's hand in providence, and we should remember that all things work together for good to those who love him and are called for the glory of his name. Well, I finally finish off with a quote from Matthew Henry, which is really, really directed towards the Pharisaical attitude. He says, "Beware of self-sufficiency, self-confidence, self-conceit. Those who are convinced of disease are in a fair way to be cured, for there is not a greater hindrance to the salvation of souls than self-sufficiency. Those who are most blind and will not see are in a most dangerous position." Matthew Henry. Amen.